Good morning. Tim Cox is my name. I'm the Assistant Minister at St. John's. I work alongside Brian. Welcome particularly to the friends and family of Abigail. As Christians, we are a weird lot. And do you know one of the weirdest things about us as Christians? We think that sex belongs in marriage. Now, in our day and age, this is weird. But I wonder now if it's more than weird, if it's stupid, if it's outdated now. And is it not time as Christians to change our tune on this one, to come into the 21st century, to modernize? I mean, that's what our world around us is telling us to do. Our world shouts at us on this one. It flirts with us. It entices us. It tempts us. It even arouses us, saying, come on, just play with sex a bit. It's not going to hurt. And it'll be fun. And our world tempts us everywhere we look. The advertisers awaken our desires with plunging necklines and advancing skirt lines. The Hollywood rom-com feel-good ending is the passionate bedroom encounter. And the internet teases us with a whole sea of sexually explicit material, all freely available from the privacy and the comfort of our own bedrooms. Sex is everywhere, and it's crying out for us as Christians to join in, to relax our guard, to stop being so precious, so frigid about sex outside of marriage. Now, our world has done this. It's normal now for couples getting married to live together for a period of time first, to sleep together first. It's just normal. And so it's normal for us. We think it's normal. But just a generation ago, the generation that I preached to at the first service this morning, just one generation ago, this was scandalous, if not unheard of. But it's the norm for our world. Well, what about for us as Christians? Is it time that it became our norm? Or should we just follow the lead, follow the trajectory of society and modernize on this whole issue? Surely keeping sex within marriage is a futile battle, a stupid battle, and surely it can't hurt to relax on this one. And what does the Bible say about it anyway? Is the Bible really that clear about it? Well, one of the great things about the Bible is that it has a lot to say about sex. This surprised me when I became a Christian, but I was really pleased about it. When I became a Christian, I find those parts of the Bible really easy to read, really engaging. And today's passage is one of them, but I should say that today's passage is about what the Bible calls bad sex or wrong sex. There's a Greek word, the word porneia, from which we get words like pornography, and it means bad sex or wrong sex. That's what today's passage is about. This word porneia, which means any sexual activity outside of marriage, any sexual activity outside of heterosexual monogamous marriage. That's what we're thinking about this week. So if it feels negative this week, please come to church next week. Next week's all about good sex. Next week's all about sex within marriage. I'm looking forward to it. Brian's preaching on it. Come along. But before we begin, let's pray and ask God to help us hear what he has to say. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you speak clearly on this issue. This issue about which our world is so confused, we ask that we may not be confused about both bad sex and good sex. But help us to understand by your Spirit, and we pray for Jesus' glory. Amen. Let me say that I've placed this translation in your outlines. Translators differ a little bit as to where Paul is quoting the Corinthians and then responding to what they have said. And I think this translation is the best one, so that's why we're going to be using that one. There'll also be an outline on above me, so please follow along with that. My first point is that bad sex both destroys and enslaves. Bad sex both destroys and enslaves. Verse 12, and here Paul is responding to what the Corinthians have said to him. All things are lawful, say the Corinthians. But not all things are beneficial, replies Paul. Now, the Corinthians are talking about sex. That's what the passage is about. It's the context. We're free, they are saying. We're not under the law anymore, so we can do what we want. Have you heard that expression, friends with benefits? It's an expression talking about sex. It refers to those friendships that come with the benefit of sex. Sex on the side. Friends with Benefits is a film opening in the next couple of months. The subtitle to this film reads, Some Friendships Come with a Happy Ending. It's about that friendship where sexual tension leads to sexual favour. But let me say that the expression friends with benefits is a lie from Satan. Because sex outside of marriage is not beneficial. Sex outside of marriage is hurtful. Sex outside of marriage is hateful. Sex outside of marriage hurts and hates both yourself and your partner and your future husband or wife. I detest that expression, friends with benefits. It makes sex outside of marriage sound like harmless fun, playful fun, this even better friendship than just a normal friendship. But sex outside of marriage is damaging. The Australian Defence Force cadet and his girlfriend claimed that status, friends with benefits, recently before he Skyped their encounter to his mates in another room. Some friend, some benefit. Friends, having sex outside of marriage does not mean you're in a friendship with benefits. Such friends are friends with destruction. Friends who hate each other enough to hurt each other, selfishly using and abusing each other. As Paul says to the Corinthians here, even if all things are lawful, and they're not all things are beneficial. Sex outside of marriage is destructive. Not only is it destructive, it enslaves. It enslaves. Verse 12 again. All things are lawful, say the Corinthians, but I will not be mastered by anything, responds Paul. Again, the Corinthians are claiming freedom, but Paul warns of enslavement of that very thing which they are claiming they are free to do. And porneia, or bad sex, masters us. You see this particularly with that type of porneia, pornography. It begins just with curiosity. I'll just have a look at what's out there. See what all the fuss is about. See what people are talking about. A few clicks of the mouse, it can't hurt at all. But what begins with curiosity leads to habit, leads to enslavement. And the user finds themselves caught up in this vicious cycle, scanning the web for more and more distorted and disturbing images, trying to satisfy spiraling lusts. They are out of control. The producers of pornography know this. That's why they don't mind that there's so much free material on the web. Because they know that soon the free material won't satisfy and people will pay for the really perverted stuff. Pornography, bad sex in all of its forms, enslaves people. Paul won't go there. But then Paul starts talking positively about the body, the precious body. You see, the Corinthians, as the Greeks that they were, thought that the material world was inferior. The material world, including the body, was not only inferior, it was dirty, it was worthless. And so it didn't matter what you did with it. That was a prevailing Greek philosophical way of thinking at the time. But Paul rebukes this. For the body is the Lord's. Verse 13. Again, the Corinthians are saying, foods are for the stomach and the stomach is for food, and God will destroy both. Paul replies, yet the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Again, the Corinthians are not talking about food. They're talking about sex. They know that their bodies are sexual, with sexual parts, fueled with sexual desire. Surely they're meant to be used, indulged, enjoyed. I had a friend use this same argument with me. He was in a relationship at a been going on for several years. He was finding it really hard to wait, and he just couldn't see the point anymore. He felt like it was unfair. He had the desire for sex with his girlfriend, the opportunity. He just felt like it was torture. What's the point of waiting? Well, how will Paul respond? Verse 13, the body is not for sexual immorality. It's sexual, yes, but it's not for sexual immorality. I really like my iPhone 4. I'm very happy with it. It does lots of fantastic things. It's a phone, but it's not just a phone. Email, computer, tells me the weather. It tunes my guitar for me. How good is that? It has a torch. Like all things Apple, it looks as cool as it really is. I love it. It does lots of fantastic things. But I only use it as an iPhone 4. If I need a doorstop to jam the front door open, I don't use my iPhone 4. If our little 9-month-old Sam is screaming and I want to calm him down, if he needs something to suck to settle him, I don't hand him my iPhone 4. I use it for the purpose for which it exists. And so with the body. That's what Paul's saying. Use your body in line with its purpose, and it's not for sexual immorality, even though it's sexual. It's not for sexual immorality. Well, what's it for? Who's it for? It's for the Lord. Verse 13, your body exists for Jesus. Furthermore, same verse, Paul says that Jesus is for your body. Now, that sounds a bit weird. What's going on there? Well, I think what Paul's saying is that Jesus loves your body. He died for your body. He died to save not just your soul, which I think we get, but he died to save your body as well. Which is great comfort for us, for those of us who may struggle with body image. We don't need to struggle with body image. Go to Jesus, and you'll see that Jesus loves your body so much that he gave up his body on the cross to rescue your body. Your body is not for sexual immorality. It's for the Lord, and the Lord is for your body. Which is why sex outside of marriage is, in the end, really unsexy. It's actually a misuse of your body, which degrades the body and cheapens the body. Furthermore, our bodies will be raised. See, our bodies aren't just for this life. Verse 14, God raised the Lord, and he will raise us by his power as well. Now, the Corinthians didn't think this, again, influenced by Greek thought. Now, they thought that their body and soul was kind of like a letter in an envelope. You know, when you get a letter, you open it up, you have a look at what's inside, but you just discard the envelope, don't you? You just throw it away. It's useless. You're interested in what's inside. They thought that people are like that. There's a soul which is valuable. That will live on, but the body is just the shell, the case, the envelope, which will be discarded. And so it doesn't matter what you do with it here in this life. But no, Paul says, it's rubbish. Our bodies will live on. Jesus Christ was raised in his body. And so will we be. Our bodies have been saved by Jesus, if we're a Christian, for an eternal existence with him. Your body couldn't be more precious. So don't dishonor your body. Don't put it places where it doesn't belong. And point 3C, our bodies are members of Christ. Our bodies are members of Christ. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I tear away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? By no means. Do you not know that whoever joins himself to a prostitute becomes one flesh with her? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Sex is like glue. That's romantic of me, isn't it? Sex is like glue. Now, glue is fantastic in the right place, but horrible in the wrong place. My dad considers himself a handyman. The rest of my family will tell you that he's not a handyman. Mum broke one of our good china plates. She was really upset. It was in two pieces. Dad said, no problems, I'll fix it. Got some strong glue. Glued the two pieces together, but he just put the plate back in the cupboard where it belonged to dry. And of course, yes, the plate kind of glued back together, stuck back together, but it stuck to the cupboard. Permanently stuck to the cupboard. We couldn't get it off without smashing and destroying the plate. Thanks, Dad. Glue is horrible in the wrong place. So sex is horrible in the wrong place because sex really does bind. It really does stick things together. Verse 16, whether those two are a prostitute and her customer, which was the issue for the Corinthians, that's what they were caught up with, or whether the two are a boyfriend and a girlfriend calling themselves friends with benefits. Sex really does bind. It really does glue together. But for people who aren't married, well, it forges a bond that's just going to have to be broken. It creates a bond that will have to be broken, causing real pain and real wounds. Now, like glue, sex is fantastic in the right place. It's wonderful at joining together things that belong together, namely a husband and a wife. And again, Paul's going to talk about that in the next passage, 1 Corinthians 7. Come along to church next week and hear about the importance of sex within marriage. But for the Christian here, Paul gives an even greater reason to abstain from sexual immorality. For Paul says that if you're a Christian, you're bound to another. Your bodies are members of Jesus. Verse 15. And you're bound to Jesus in the Spirit. Verse 17. So there's another bond that's already taken place. And porneia, or bad sex, wrong sex, is an assault on that bond. It's an attempted breach from that bond, an attempted amputation from that one flesh union, which will dishonor Jesus and hurt us. And so Paul commands, verse 18, flee sexual immorality. It's the first command in the passage. Flee sexual immorality. Don't play with it. Don't flirt with it. Don't come up close next to the line and see what you can get away with. Flee sexual immorality. That word translated flee is used in the Old Testament to tell you what to do if a snake is chasing you or a murderer is chasing you. You do the bolt, you head for the hills, you flee. So let me ask us today, are we sexually active with somebody to whom we're not married? Flee it. Are we looking at internet pornography? Flee it. But do even more than that. You see, fleeing sexual immorality means avoiding any situation where you may be tempted to engage in sexual immorality. It's doing what Joseph did when Potiphar's wife begged him to sleep with her. You can read about it in Genesis 39. It's worth having a look. What did Joseph do? Well, the Bible says not only did he refuse her, he refused to even be with her, to even go near her. He fled. And so let me ask you, are you walking close to the line somewhere? Perhaps flirting on Facebook. Perhaps you're in an extramarital relationship that's just heating up that bit too much. Flee it. Flee it. Save the pain. A year ago, the Good Weekend published an article written anonymously by a woman who shared a bit after her sexual experiences in the so-called sexual revolution of the 60s and the 70s. And she wrote honestly, candidly. She'd had multiple partners, and she wanted people to know of her pain. She spoke about how these encounters were clumsy, awkward, thoroughly dissatisfying, painful. And she expressed her utter regret, her utter regret. And she wrote the article because it's a voice that's not heard in our society. The voice of pain, of damage, of regret. The Corinthians thought that sin only affected the soul, not the body. Verse 18, every sin which a man commits is outside his body, they would say. No, says Paul, the one committing sexual immorality sins against his own body. It's damaging, it hurts. Paul's final reason to flee bad sex, Paul's final reason is that the Christian belongs to God. The Christian belongs to God. Verses 19 and 20, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit in you, which you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. This morning, you may be here and you may know that you're not a Christian. Well, you may be here this morning and know that you have sinned in these ways that I've been talking about. You may be all too familiar. You may be personally familiar with pain, regret, wounds. You may have experienced too much wrong sex too soon. You may know all too well this pain, be racked with guilt and desperate to be made clean. Friend, hear me today. Jesus can make you clean. Please hear that message. Jesus can make you clean. How? Well, Jesus' blood washes people clean. And that's wonderful news. You can be washed clean from destructive sexual experiences. You can experience instead the healing, comforting grace of God in the forgiveness of your sins. You see, there's no sin. There's not even any sexual sin that is so crimson that Jesus cannot wash it clean, leaving you clean, pure, white, holy in his sight. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. No healing, no wholeness. Let Jesus' blood wash you clean this morning. Talk to me about what it means to come to Jesus if you're not sure. If you are a Christian and Jesus' blood has washed you clean, well, know that Jesus' blood has also purchased you. It's bought you. And so your body isn't yours to do with whatever you want. Your body is God's. In fact, God lives in you. He's come and set up house within you. Your body is holy ground. You're precious to God. Yes, you're a slave, but a precious slave. Look at what God paid to buy you as he owned. He paid with the blood of his son, Jesus. You are possessed by God. So says Paul, glorify God with your body. As I close, let me say that our Christian sexual ethics will seem weird in the world in which we live. But we've seen today that it's not because we have a low view of the body, because we have a high view of the body. It's not because we have a low view of sex, because we have a high view of sex. And so it's okay that the world thinks that we're weird for what we say about sex. Our job isn't to please the world. Our job is to please God. God who bought us, made us his own with the precious blood of his son, the Lord Jesus. So together, friends, helping each other, let's flee sexual immorality and glorify God in our bodies. Amen. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you speak to us in your word about sex. Thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus, by whose blood we are purchased as yours. Thank you that you dwell in us by your spirit. Father, help us to live as the members of Christ that we are, truly glorifying you with our bodies. Help us to know what it means for each of us to flee from sexual immorality. Protect us from temptation, we pray. Help us to take whatever steps are necessary that we won't head down this path, we pray. We pray that we would truly act as the brothers and sisters that we are to each other, helping each other in this area. We ask this that Jesus Christ would be glorified in all of our lives, including our bodies, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.